following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Sometimes your expectations and reality are two different things. Like, we expect things to be perfect, we expect things to go great, and when the time comes, like reality, it's not quite like it planned to be. When I think about the families that the pictures we take, of course, being Mother's Day, we'll take a family picture, and we're going to hope it's going to be something like this picture here on the screen, where all the children are together, my wife and I, our four boys, we're kind of smiling, like it's good. Like, that's probably like the one family picture we have together where reality and expectations met together. More often than not, we're going to see a family photo that looks more like this one here on the screen, where one of us is looking at the camera smiling. That's kind of a half smile. My wife is, I don't know if that's a headlock or if she's pulling his ear, eyes, or what he's doing. Another one's interested in it, and one's holding a doll of some sort. And then our oldest just kind of looking at the camera like a mugshot. But maybe you can relate that as a family, you had the idea of what a family would look like growing up, and suddenly the reality of your family does not quite meet the expectations. You know, I think growing up, you think that, hey, when I get married, I'm going to live happily ever after for 60 years. And there are many people in this church who have done that. They've been married for 60 long years, right? And there's others that you know you don't get 60 years because of health, because of choices that are made. Not everyone gets a happily ever after. We think about the children we want to have. We want to have 2.3 children and everything will be great. Like, one's going to be a doctor, one's going to be a lawyer, and the other, point third one, will be an astronaut. And the reality is, like, one of your kids needs the doctor all the time. One of your kids needs the lawyer all the time. And one of your kids isn't an astronaut, but he seems like he's spaced out all the time. And that's just, that's the reality of family. Maybe you think about church, and you've brought your family to church all the time. And so your expectations were, you know, that saying, my kid was coming to church 9 months before he was born. And you raised your family in church. You've had them grow up in the ways of the Lord. And so you expected your children to stay involved in the church, but for some reason they haven't. I ran into one of these last week at the baseball field. Someone says, hey, you know, from the church, I want to introduce you to my daughter. She comes to Genoa every Christmas and Easter. You know, and she says, thanks, Dad, thanks for selling me out. And so maybe the reality is not meeting up with the expectation. And so today what I want us to talk about, what happens, what do we do when that doesn't match up for your family? What happens when your family isn't quite what you thought it would be? First, I want us to understand a couple things about the family that maybe you've never thought of before. The family isn't some kind of newfound fashion. The family was created by God in the beginning. I created Adam and said it's not good for man to be alone, and created a woman to be his helper, to be his equal, to be his mate, that they can live together. And then he said, you know, it's not good for man to be, it says, go out and let them be fruitful and multiply, which sounds like a greatest commandment in all of Scripture, until they tell you, like, they don't tell you the stuff that goes along with the problems of having children. Right now, we're in the stage where, like, our kids cannot stop eating, like, food. Like, we open a bag of chips and it's gone. Had a hospital visit last night, got back around 10 o'clock. My wife is texting me saying there are zero calories in this household. We have nothing to eat. So at 10:30 last night, I unfroze a pound of bacon and we had bacon for dinner last night at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. These kids just won't stop eating. But no one tells you the difficulties about this when you're starting a family, probably because if they did, you would have second thoughts. But it is difficult. Also, that remember, no family is perfect. And so I think there was a time, maybe 20 years ago, where you thought your family was abnormal because there was problems in your family. But social media has brought it out, so we understand that everybody has problems. Every family has some sort of problem, has some sort of issue, because they're the ones posting on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all the problems that they have. So if you have a problem in your family, you're par for the course. Every family has some problems. But I think probably the most important thing we need to understand is the attack on the family is in full effect. You see, if Satan can get to the family, if he can mess up the family, he's going to make it harder for the children to grow up in the ways of the Lord, harder for children to make this lifelong commitment within the family. Now, I think you can still be a good dad if you didn't have a dad in your family growing up. That can happen, but it's harder when you don't see those things modeled, right? It's harder to be a good grandparent to your grandchildren if you never had grandparents involved in your life because it wasn't modeled for you. Now, we can teach kids all that we want. We can say stuff to them, but more is caught than is taught. They're going to learn from what a good dad should do based upon what their dad did or did not do. And so maybe you're here today and you're a single parent. And I want to tell you, good job. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep raising your children in the ways of the Lord. Keep doing it. It doesn't exclude you, but it's not God's perfect design for you. But you can still do the things that we're talking about today as we look in Philippians chapter 2. You're just going to have to work twice as hard. In Philippians chapter 2, it pretty much gives us the answer for anything when it comes to Christianity of how we should approach it. You see, when you became a believer, you probably thought a lot like I did, that there's rules that you can and can't do. Here's the set of stuff that we can no longer do, and here's the certain set of stuff you have to start doing. But Philippians chapter 2 brings it out and says, it's not just about rules that you have to do and you don't do, but it's more about your attitude and the way you live. You know, I think about, why do we come to church? Why do we meet here every single weekend? What's the importance of church? And I think it has a little bit to do with what we have here on our screens. You know, after a while, our TV screens here with the projection, sometimes they don't match up with the color that they should be. All of a sudden, your orange isn't as orange as what it was before. And those colors start to fade unless every once in a while you do what they call is a white balance. And you'll put the true color white right in front of the camera, press the button, and the camera will readjust to that white so that all the colors will be as bright as what they need to do. And I think when we come to church, it's the same type of process where if you miss a week of church, like, it's not all of a sudden like you're this backslidden Christian. But I think for me, when I come to church and I worship and I hear and I share and I serve, I think it's like that white balance. It gets my attitude back in check. Because you know what the world says to us? It says, you need this. You need to go buy that. Look at this infomercial. How have you ever lived your life without this dehydrator where you can make your own beef jerky at home and save hundreds of dollars? And at 3:30 in the morning when you can't sleep and you see that infomercial, you think, yes, I need that dehydrator. And I borrowed my mom's credit card and ordered it when I was 15. She was sleeping. I didn't want to wake her up. But when we come to church, it helps us reshape our mind and our attitude that is already ours in Christ Jesus. And so Philippians chapter 2, verses on the screen here, starting in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of other people." 4 points are brought out real quick in these couple verses. It says, do nothing of selfish ambition. Count others more significant than yourself. Look to your own interest. Okay, this is the good part. Like, we do this part. Like, we can look to our own interest, right? Like, I wake up every single morning, turn the alarm clock off, and I immediately thinking about my own interest. Like, where am I getting my coffee from that morning? Am I going to make Folgers downstairs? Am I going to stop by Tim Hortons? Or am I going to make it to the coffee vault in Sunbury? Where am I going to go to get my coffee? And so that comes naturally for us. We naturally think of our own interest. And this verse is saying, you know what? That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to think of your own interest. But it says there's other things that should be a priority in your life other than your own interest. The fourth thing it says there is look to the interests of others too. You know, I think about being married. When you're married, you don't have to think about what your wife wants, right? She's going to tell you what she wants. Like, I don't have to think, hey, do we need to vacuum the carpet at 11:30 at night in case someone were to show up at our house at 6:30 in the morning and there weren't those cute little lines in the carpet showing that we keep our house vacuumed? Like, I don't have to ask that. She's going to let me know, right? Right? And same thing, she doesn't need to ask, hey, what are you doing Sundays at 1 o'clock or 4 o'clock? Because we know the NFL is on and we'll be watching football games, right? But sometimes our children mix it up for us a little bit because they'll say something, but it's not what they really mean. And so you got to do a little interpretation. Maybe grandparents, you have to do the same. Like your child may come to you and say, hey, listen, I need this brand new video game, right? And that's what they're saying, but that's not what they mean. What they mean is, hey, grandma and grandpa, hey, mom and dad, I need you to teach me some life skills. Like, teach me how to mow the lawn. Teach me how to care for my neighbors. Yeah, write that down, right? Now, teach me to care for other people. Help me to think of the interests of other people. Spend some quality time with me. I think the greatest disservice my generation is doing is we are placing a high priority on our children. I believe me, I think our children, they're going to take up a lot of time, should God bless you with children, and they take up a lot of money, a lot of effort, but they should never become more important than your spouse. We talk about the five priorities here at Life when we do premarital counseling, that God and your relationship with Him through Jesus Christ should be first and foremost. Next comes your spouse, where it says, the two of you shall become one flesh. Then come your children, then your church, and then your job. When you have those five priorities set in your life, I think you're in the sweet spot of where God's called you to be. But too many times, my generation is putting so much emphasis into the children, making sure they get everything they've always wanted, that they forget about investing into the relationship with their spouse. And then 18, 20, 22 years later, that child leaves the house, and all of a sudden, you're stuck with a roommate rather than the spouse that you once fell in love with. Place the priority of your children as important, but not as more important than your spouse. Verses 5 through 8 tells us what type of attitude we should have. I love it. It doesn't just say have a good Christian attitude, but have the exact attitude that Jesus Christ had when he walked on earth. Like when God came to earth, like God created everything, when God came to earth, that attitude, that's what we should have. Sounds kind of hard. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I love what it says, have this attitude that is already yours in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that as a believer, you have that in you, you have this inside of you as a believer. You have that attitude. It's like a bicep, it's like a muscle, right? I have a bicep muscle. Thanks for not laughing. There's other people in the church, like my friend Lance, whose bicep muscle is the size of my waist. It's just massive. I love the fact that he works the 11:30 service with the 2 and 3-year-olds. So if you ever wonder who his Lance is, he's the Hulk-looking figure that is in the 2 and 3-year-olds, okay? And I can't imagine if your 2 and 3-year-old doesn't want to come to church because Hulk is there, you know who I'm talking about. Here's the difference between me and Lance. Lance gets up 6 days a week and works that muscle. I, in college 2 decades ago, occasionally worked my biceps. We both have bicep muscles. We all have bicep muscles in here. Some of us exercise it more than others. And so we can see that if we're going to have this attitude of Christ, it's already been given to you. You don't have to get it from anywhere else, but we have to exercise it. And I think there's a couple different ways that this verse points out that we exercise it. We exercise it first by emptying ourselves. Empty yourself. When it comes to this world, as I said before, the world wants to fill us up with things that we think we need. And Scripture says, no, 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 empty yourself. Empty yourself. Get rid of you. Get rid of, that doesn't mean you stop playing golf. It just means you stop playing every day, right? You still be you. You still do your things. But you empty yourself so you can be filled with the things of the Lord that are already in you. So we start producing the things like it says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And when we empty ourselves, it's not an easy process to do. Because when we empty ourselves, we're putting our spouse above us. That's a hard thing to do. And I know we all come here for Mother's Day and we want to celebrate, but I know that there's relationships in here that aren't where they need to be. Whether you've been married 5 years or 50 years, you may have a good relationship, but God's calling us to great. Great is so much better than good. You may be a good parent, which is good, but God's not called you to be a good parent. He's called you to be a great parent. And so when we empty ourselves, we start to think of our spouse as more important than ourselves. It's a priority. And so you may say, you know what, Scott, but you don't know what my spouse has done to me. You know what? You had that hurt. You have that pain. Empty yourself. You know what, Pastor Scott? I've given my spouse so many opportunities to make things right, and they keep messing it up. Empty yourself of that pain, of that frustration, of that anger you have against them. Well, you know what? My spouse is just going to do it again. They don't know how to love me. They don't know how to care for me. Empty yourself of that pain. Empty yourself of that feeling. This is so easy to understand, but so difficult to do. Because I know there's people in here that have been hurt, that are being hurt by their spouse. And it doesn't say, hey, do unto your spouse as they do unto you. It says, empty yourself. Have the attitude of Christ Jesus to empty yourself. And you know what? Maybe your spouse will do the same for you, but maybe they won't. It still says, as a spouse, empty yourself as we have this mind that is ours in Christ Jesus. It says that Jesus, while he was on here on earth, took the form of a slave or a servant. I don't think we put like a white towel on our hand and ask, honey, what would you like done tonight? What would you like for dinner? I folded all your socks and put away all your clothes. But not like that, but we're constantly thinking, how can I serve my spouse? You know, my spouse had a rough day, so I'm going to make sure I take care of her chores. You know, the kids are acting up and she seems a little frustrated, so I'm going to step in and I'm going to put her to the side, tell her to rest, and I'm going to take care of the children. It's so hard to do sometimes, but that should be a priority when we serve. You know, it talks about how Jesus was obedient, even obedient to the cross, death on a cross, that we should be so obedient to this word right here, even if it hurts us, even if it kills us, we are obedient to having the mind that is ours in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing, here's how you know if you're being obedient, if it hurts. You see, if I tell my children, hey, I want you to go home after church, and as soon as you get home, you get all the ice cream and chocolate, and you start eating it. Is that obedience? No, that's something they want to do. Like, that's something that they would love to do. That's not obedience. That's just doing what they want to do. But if I tell my children, listen, I burnt the chicken again, and I know you don't like lima beans, but that's what we're having. Eat that for dinner. And when they do that, that's the obedience, because that's what they're doing. They're not doing something naturally that they want. And so marriage is a wonderful thing, but marriage can be so difficult at times. I want to help us out here today. I want to give you three quick little lessons to help with your marriage. So if you have your bulletins, pull them out real quick. Three quick lessons on marriage, three quick lessons on parenting, and you'll be out of here in about 45 more minutes, and you guys can go out back or wherever you're heading today. First lesson is realize there's something called the love bank. Just like when you go to the bank and you open up a checking account and you put $20 in that checking account, you can't go write a check for $100 because you've only invested $20. And so this love bank we have with our spouse needs to be constantly put into, invested in, and to think about the other person. You know, I think about how I invest in the love bank. Gentlemen, you may not be aware of this, but there are some horrible movies out there called the Hallmark Channel. The thing about the Hallmark Channel is it's a two-hour movie, but you can figure everything out in the first 7 minutes. You can say, that guy's a jerk, that woman's going to marry that guy, they're going to get married on Christmas Eve, it's going to snow in California for the first time, and a year later they're going to have twins. And you're laughing because that's what it is every time, right? I don't like there's a couple movies I like, but for the most part, I don't like the Hallmark Channel. But I want to sit next to my wife and watch it. I can guarantee you my wife can care less about a run pass option quarterback and whether or not he's going to make a good draft pick. But she'll sit there with me. We'll watch the games. We'll cheer for NCAA basketball, not knowing who's on what team, just getting excited, right? Because she's invested in the relationship. Because there's going to be times where we need to make a withdrawal, right? Right? I didn't have food in the house last night. That was a withdrawal, right? I left my dirty socks on the floor. That was a withdrawal. I slept in. That was a withdrawal. And guys, you may be thinking, ladies, you're thinking, oh, I've been married 50 years. I took my wife on a cruise 15 years ago. We've got our kids through college 10 years ago. Let me just tell you, anything that's happened a year ago or more doesn't count. So that's not in there. Guys, it's as little as going to Kroger and getting the manager special for $6 and buying your wife some flowers. As little as a text message saying, I love you. Ladies, it's as simple as saying to your husband, I'm proud of what you've done providing for our family over the past 30, 40 years. Early on in the marriage, I'm proud for who you want to be and how hard you work at your job. These little things as we invest into this thing called the Love Bank. The second thing is, protect home plate. I don't know if you guys are baseball fans, but there's a time in a baseball game where the catcher has to stand in front of home plate, wait for the baseball to come in from the outfield, and try to tag the runner that's coming home from third base, and the third base guy running towards him is going to knock him over and try to knock that ball out of his hand. And it's a very difficult play because the catcher knows he can't run into the player. He's got to wait for the ball, and as soon as he gets it and tries to tag him, he's going to get knocked over, if not knocked out. Guys, ladies, there's times in your marriage where you have to protect home plate. There's times where your husband, your wife may bring something into the household that should not be there. Where they're watching things, looking at things that should not be there, and you got to stand up knowing it's going to hurt, it's going to be a fight, it may not be over in the next 24 hours, but you got to stand up and protect home plate because it's worth it. Guys, there may be times where you need to say to your wife, listen, I know you're friends with that guy of the opposite sex, and I know you guys are good friends and there's nothing wrong with him, but I know how guys think and I don't want that person alone with you at any time or vice versa. And you may think, well, spouse, don't you trust me? Like I've never done anything untrustworthy. It's not about trust. It's about protecting home plate. And wouldn't you rather your spouse feel more comfortable with who you're with than worried about what your friend thinks why you can't be alone with that person? It's worth it. It's worth it. Protect home plate. And then finally, the great theologian M.C. Hammer tells us in the late 90s that we have to pray just to make it today. I wish our choir could get up in their robes and dance and Carrie get up here doing some kind of strut like M.C. did and we could clap and sing, you got to pray just to make it today. But that is so powerful. What if you were to grab your spouse's hand today and say, hey, let's just thank God for our relationship. Let's just thank God for our children. Let's thank God that we are where we are. What would your spouse do? Maybe a little weirded out if you've never done it before, but I think they'd be pretty excited. You see, because we bond three different ways as spouses, as a relationship. We bond physically, like the first time you saw the person, like, wow, you know, you look good. Why don't you page me? If you guys are 35 or under, just talk to your parents. They'll explain. And then you guys meet up and you start talking. And emotionally, we've got things in common. Like, he really gets me. She really understands me. And I can't wait to get a text message from them. I can't wait to get a phone call from them. You know? But as believers, we can also bond spiritually. That we could be like-minded in our goal for our life through Jesus Christ. That we know that life isn't everything, that there is eternity. We can focus on eternity together as a couple as we think about what God's plan for our life is. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually, we bond together. And I think that best happens within the family when mom and dad love each other and are serving the Lord. I know that's not always the case. Maybe dad's not here today. Maybe mom's not here. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're raising the kids by yourself. You can still have, even though it's not God's design, you can still make this happen in your family should you choose to have the attitude that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, when it comes to parenting, like I've got some advice. Scripture tells us some stuff, but it's way harder like than you've ever imagined. Like when you have them in the baby carrier, like that's hard. And I know I've got more hard things coming my way as my kids get older. But the emotional drain, the problems that come, the worry of where they're at, what they're doing, are they making good choices? Like they don't tell you any of that stuff, right? Like I remember when I got married, 21, We went on our honeymoon, and they said, listen, Scott, even though you've been married, you've had your driver's license for 5 years, we are not going to let you rent this car because you're not responsible enough to rent this car that is worth a few thousand dollars because you've only been driving for 5 years. But like a year later, like we went to the hospital and they said, here's your baby, like just take it home, no instructions. Like you can't rent a car, but they'll give you a baby, just take it home. Figure it out, there's books, whatever. I think if you have more than one children, you need to call your oldest today and apologize to them. Say, listen, they sent this baby home with us, we didn't know what to do, but you made a great practice child. And so like, we didn't get everything right with you, but you made it so much better for your siblings. And then if you've got three or more children, you need to call your youngest and apologize to them. And say, listen, we were good parents at one time, but we just ran out of energy. Like, we love you, but there's only so much parenting within a person, and we used all that on your other brothers and sisters. But I want to give you three parenting tips before we leave from Scripture. First one is in Psalm 127, and I don't think any of us, maybe one or two good believers in here, thought this, but most of us didn't wake up thinking this about our children. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. We have a lady in the church who has given birth to 12 children. A full quiver is 12. That was her life verse. 12 natural, non-adopted, non-step, like 12 children she had. That was her life verse. Our children are a reward. We may not think about that, but you talk about someone that's struggling to have children right now, and they'll help you understand how children are the reward. You know, I think it comes back to an illustration we see with hockey. In hockey, you play every year to try to win the Stanley Cup. And the Stanley Cup is the greatest trophy in all of sports because there's only one of them. If you win the basketball championship, the football championship, they make that trophy for you for that year and you get to keep it forever. But for the Stanley Cup, the team that wins it only keeps it for 1 year. They get their name etched in on the trophy, and so your name is forever on that trophy, and then that team gets to keep it for 1 year until someone else wins the trophy the next year. And from what I understand, each player gets to experience one day with that trophy. And so I remember seeing up in Detroit when they won the championship at Columbus. Don't worry, you guys are well on your way. Like, we'll get a trophy here pretty soon, the Stanley Cup. But they'd spend one day with it. I remember one guy hopping on a jet ski with the Stanley Cup and how awesome that was. Another guy that poured a whole bowl of cereal in the top part of it and was eating cereal out of the top of it. Because they knew they weren't sleeping in that day. They weren't going to bed early. They knew that they only had one day with the trophy, and that was the reward for everything they'd worked on since they were a little kid, was to hoist that 40-pound trophy known as the Stanley Cup. And when we start seeing our children as something like the Stanley Cup, something like the reward, we'll look at them in a different way. Parents, I want to remind you that it doesn't matter where your child is, your child is a reward from God. And grandparents, I think you can tell us that grandchildren are the reward for not killing your children. Someone told me they had that plaque in their house posted. Children are a reward. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 points out another point. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Parents, I want to tell you number two today, choose correction over punishment. Discipline, we have to discipline, there's no doubt about that. But the way we discipline, we can either choose punishment or we can choose correction. Discipline's going to hurt, it's going to feel a sting, it's going to be something that maybe you don't want to do. You have to discipline your kids, please discipline your kids. But I'm saying the way you discipline your kids, do not discipline as a judge. Because a judge doesn't have a personal relationship with the person he's judging. He says, these were the rules were broken, and here is your punishment. Or someone that's trying for correction says, listen, I love you. And because I love you, I can't allow you to act like this. And I got to do something in your life that will stop you from living this way that you're living in the wrong way. And so I want to correct you, and maybe sometime that leads to punishment. Sometimes that leads to pain. Sometimes that leads to taking things away that wants to be there. Let me also give you a little quick thing, parents. If you have a two-year-old and you're at the grocery store and they're screaming about candy at noon and you need to tell them to stop and settle down, please correct them. But if you're there at 11:30 at night and your child's screaming, you need to correct yourself, right? Kids shouldn't be out at the grocery store that late. So there's times that we mess up as parents. There's times that we make mistakes, but no one's there to correct us unless you have a mother-in-law that lives local and she'll be there to correct you. I could say that because my mother-in-law just left last night, so. Mentor your children. You're not the worst parent in the world. You're not the best parent in the world. Don't take yourself so seriously. Maybe have less fights about a clean room. Can I get an amen from children in here? Focus on the things that matter. Which brings us to our third point, Ephesians chapter 6. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Number three today, church is a non-negotiable. Church is a non-negotiable. Well, at what point do my children start making their own choices whether or not they want to come to church and be involved? I had a friend that took the 6 or 7 year route at college. Like, he was there for a long time. When he got back from college, he moved back in with mom and dad at the age of 24. He gave me a phone call. He says, listen, I know you're working at another church. Mom and dad said, as long as I'm living under their house, even at the age of 24, I don't just have to go to church. I have to be involved in church. So what do you need me to do? House rules. Kids are old enough to make their own decisions when they're old enough to pay for their own lodging. Your house, your rules. And so I don't want to make it like dogmatic where you have to go to church 4 times, but you know what? If they're in your house, you're still training them. We've got phenomenal ministries for children and youth ministry and college students here for their own age-specific journeys. Get them here in church because you know what? They may be gone for a week or two, and you're not going to notice any difference in them. But after a few months, a few years, they start making choices that God never designed for them to make. And so I know I can't keep my children coming to church all the time. Hopefully I'm developing in such a way where they don't want to miss church at all. But if they're in your house, make church a priority. I love the church. The churches we talked about, we're doing all these baby dedications. Our church is a church for all generations, which means we want to reach 20-year-olds and we want to reach 90-year-olds and we want to reach everybody in the middle. So you know what that means? There's going to be times where everybody doesn't like something, right? So 20-year-olds, I don't like this part about the church. Well, we didn't design it for a 20-year-old. 90-year-olds, well, I don't like this part of the church. Well, we didn't design it for 90-year-olds. Well, I'm right in the middle there. I'm 55. Well, maybe you designed it. Well, we didn't design it for you either. We designed it because we believe the healthiest churches have multi-generationals of people within them so little kids can see what middle-aged people look like. And say, you know what? When I become a middle-aged, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. And middle-aged people can see, you know what, as people are retired and they're moving on to the older parts of their life, that's the kind of person I want to be. And we see it modeled, we see it caught, we see it taught, and that's what makes a healthy church. And so the church, Jesus loves the church. What I love about millennials and young people is they want to make a difference. Like these millennials, I don't understand half of like their technology and what they do, but they are so focused on making this world a better place than when they came. And what a better place to do that within the church and to make an impact that lasts all eternity. And finally, God tells us these little ones, they're our example. Remember when the little kids wanted to come to Jesus and the disciples were like, no. You guys are little kids. This is big church. Little children, you stay away. And Jesus says, no. Bring the children to me. Which was different than the ancient times at that time because children were really like a leech on society and no one liked children, not even grandparents didn't like children until they were old enough to start carrying their own weight around the house, starting to do work around the house. And Jesus says, no, bring them to me. Not only that, but he says, I want you to come to the Lord in such a way like a child, that you pray like a child. And so my question for you today is, what's stopping you from developing your attitude that is already yours in Christ Jesus? So I'm going to ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. Think about that one question. What stops us from having this attitude to make us a better spouse, to make us a better parent, a better grandparent, or just a general person as a believer? What is stopping you from developing and strengthening that attitude that is already yours in Christ Jesus? So my encouragement for you today is to maybe take three of those lessons and apply one of them and say, I want to become a better spouse by focusing on one of these. Or maybe you say, I want to become a better parent by focusing on one of these scripture references that we talked about today. But maybe you're here today and you can't have the mind or the attitude in Christ Jesus because you've never began a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'd love for you to begin that relationship today. You've heard about God, you've heard about Jesus, but you've never said, I place my faith and my trust in you today. And I'm going to ask you to say a prayer with me. You don't say it to me, but you say it to the Lord. It's not a magical potion, but it really means that for the rest of my life, I will attempt to have the attitude that you want me to have. I will attempt to do the things that you want me to do. I will attempt to be the follower that you've called me to be. And if you want to do that today with heads bowed, eyes closed, just very simply say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I believe in your Son, Jesus. And right now, as much as I know how, I ask Him into my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.